Wanted to share with you that Friday was a very special day for our family. As most of you know, August 8th is a special day where I was baptized into Christ, August 8th, 1990, 24 years ago. I was married to my beautiful bride on August 8th, 2002, and our daughter was born, Sarah, August 8th, 2003, in Nairobi, Kenya. So it is a special day for our family, and we appreciate the well wishes that we had. We wore Indian clothes that day for our wedding. We got married in East Africa, so we had some friends who were had a shop, and they said, "You should wear clothes from India," and it's okay. So, and I'm the froggy glass guy, by the way. So, just want you to know that. That's when froggy glasses were in, man. That was really a hip time. We had a beautiful day yesterday at the Markrams. What a beautiful day that was. And I want to tell you something. God showed up in a powerful way. Because we all looked at the forecast, and it said it was going to rain all day. And I noticed a lot of people praying for God to stop the rain. And He answered our prayers. Amen. Showed them enormous favor yesterday. It was a beautiful day yesterday. We give God glory for that. Amen? So, it was a wonderful, wonderful night last night. And I hope, how many danced last night? Everybody dance? I dance. It was fun. Starting today, I'm going to get off that subject very quickly. Starting today, we are in a pursuit. We talked a couple weeks ago about being God chasers, what it means to be men and women that are seeking after the heart of God. And we're not just Sunday and Wednesday night Christians. We're pursuing God. He wants us to pursue Him. So, and I love this text from Jeremiah 29. "You will seek me and find me if you seek for me with all of your heart." God just doesn't want 50%. He doesn't want sick. He wants you. He wants it all. And He wants our hearts. So we're going to, this fall, we are going to pursue getting to know God better. And I'll be the first to tell you that is, I am inadequate for the task. It's a very humbling thought to think about describing God. It's like the clay trying to tell the potter what the potter's all about. And for the created to tell the creator what he is like. But I think it needs to be our passion and pursuit this fall. We're going to, on Wednesday nights, we'll be doing the names of God. That will coincide with the message today. So if you come on Wednesday nights in the auditorium here, you're going to hear a similar message, but you're going to learn one of the many names of God. So I want to encourage you in that. Why we're doing this is because I think for a lot of us, we're complacent. I think we've grown comfortable. And I think we've come to a point for a lot of us that we do the Sunday morning thing, and we may do the Wednesday night thing, and it becomes a routine, and it's very easy to get complacent in your faith. And for a lot of us, we think, well, I got what I wanted. I got the forgiveness. I got the eternal life, and, now I can just kind of cruise along here. But nobody here would say when they got married, it's time to just cruise along now. When we give our lives and are married, we give everything to our mate. Marriage takes work. Our faith takes work as well. By the way, our goal is not heaven. If you ask anybody in this room, what's the goal of being a Christian? A lot of us would say it's to go to heaven. That's not our goal. Our goal is to know, to love God. Jesus said in John 17, 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ." That's eternal life. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Worship is either pure or impure as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the most important question before the church is always God Himself. And the most extraordinary fact about any human being is not what he or she may say or do, but what they conceive God to be like. Therefore, the heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her concept of God. Well said. Because as J.B. Phillips said in his book, title, Our God is Too Small. Our concept of God is too small. We conceive Him, we don't think of Him as almighty and big. We bring Him down to our level so that He is manageable and controllable. How do you perceive God? What concept of God do you have? Today we're going to talk about the number one way that we make God small. As we begin this fall talking about discovering God, His attributes, what He's like, what it means for our lives, I think we need to start here in understanding some things. Let's pray as we begin. Father, Your sons and daughters are gathered in this room today. And I think the heart cry of this room, Father, is we just want to know who You are. We want to know You so we can spread Your fame throughout this land, throughout this city, so that people, when they see us, they see something different about us. And that is You living within us and shining light where there is darkness. I pray today, and Lord, I feel, all of us feel so inadequate for even the concept of seeking to know You. But may it be our life passion. May it be our pursuit. May we be hungry and thirsty to know You better. That it's not just about religion. It's not about a bunch of rules and regulations. It is about a hunger and a pursuit, Lord, after You. And I pray that You will give each of us, Father, burn in us that fire, that desire to know You better, that hunger and thirst, Lord, today. We long to know who You are so that we can better serve You. We can know ourselves as well. We invite Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to teach us. We ask that You correct where there are some misunderstandings about who You are. I know for a lot of us in this room, we may have a lot of misunderstandings of who we think You are. I pray that You will correct us and help us see You as You truly are. High and lifted up, holy, righteous, good. We love You this day. In Jesus' name, amen. When you open up the book of Exodus, you discover, second book of the Bible, that God is powerfully working in a group of people known as Israel. He passionately pursues them. And He rescues them from Egypt. And we know the story, some of the amazing stories of the miracles of parting the Red Sea, you know. And we ask, Lord, why did You do that? Why go to all that trouble to save Israel? It was to worship. God saved them so they could worship, get to know Him, to enter into a covenant relationship with them. So, in street terms, what that means is, in Exodus 19, God proposed. The groom proposed to the bride. Will you follow me? Will you be with me? And Israel says, yes, we will do everything that we're supposed to do. And on Mount Sinai there, a marriage took place, a wedding took place, figuratively, understand, between Israel and between God. And the Ten Commandments were the vows of that wedding. Israel promised to do those things. God said, I will be faithful if you will be faithful to these things. So what happens is there's a period of about 40 days. 40 days from the time that they get married, so to speak, on Mount Sinai. And then we read this passage in Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, now he had gone, he'd stayed up there and gotten more laws, more things on how to govern their nation. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." What's the deal with the golden calf? Have you ever wondered why a calf? I mean, it kind of doesn't make sense. Well, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down, they had waited for 40 days. Well, he's not coming back. The reason for them making a god, so to speak, was impatience. Impatience. Wherever there is impatience, there's idolatry. Because when we are impatient, and I don't know about you, but the mistakes I've made in my life when I've been impatient and wanted something usually is because I was being very selfish and wanted something I wanted. And I wanted it right then and there. Wherever there's impatience, there's idolatry. This was what happens with Israel. They got tired of waiting for Moses and made the golden calf. It's interesting today when we think about waiting on God, the idea of a concept of waiting on God. Islam exists today simply because two people, Abraham and Sarah, were not willing to wait on God. They had waited 10 years since the promise and decided, well, you know, maybe God needs our help, which is always a bad thing to say. Always ends in disaster when people say those words. And Ishmael is born. And we know Ishmael is not the son of promise. Isaac is going to be the son of promise. But it's interesting that Muhammad traces his ancestry back to Ishmael. And the prophecy in Genesis 16, verse 12, it says, Ishmael and his brother Isaac will constantly be feuding. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. He will be restless. And we see this evidence today with Hamas and Israel fighting. It's interesting, it hasn't changed. So after 25 years of waiting, from the time Abraham was 75, he's 99 now, 100 years old, Abraham and Sarah finally have Isaac, which means he laughs. The joke is on them, so to speak. Why did God make them wait? Why does God make us wait? I mean, how many here are in this room today and you've got something on your plate, you're concerned about an issue, a particular issue, you have been praying about it, and it seems like 1 year's gone by, two, three, four, and you're going, okay, Lord, do I need to keep praying about this thing? I've been waiting on you for a long time, Lord. Why does God make us wait? I think it's because what's more important to him is the development of our faith and our character rather than our immediate gratification. Can you imagine if Abraham and Sarah had Isaac right away? You know, they wouldn't have appreciated, I don't think. They wouldn't have grown in their faith and their character. God knows what he's doing. We used to have a saying in the inner city church in Mobile. We'd say, God may not come when you want him to, but he's always on time. That's right. So, let's ask a question. Where did these guys get the gold? I mean, they're out in the middle of nowhere. They got them from the Egyptians themselves. The golden calf came from all the plunder that they took out of Egypt when they left there. Why was it a calf? Well, Apis is the bull god of power in the Egyptian religion. And I find it interesting that they choose this god to be the god that they worship. You know, they had been in Egypt for 400 years. They didn't know the Lord. And it's interesting, you can take Israel out of Egypt, but it seems like the rest of the text and the scriptures, God is trying to get Egypt out of Israel. Just like for a lot of us. The golden calf in street terms are very simple. Can you imagine getting married and being on your honeymoon and your spouse cheating on you? This happened to me. I did a marriage for a couple in the inner city many years ago. And I remember we married them. It was a beautiful ceremony. We had a great time. And this guy is calling his ex-girlfriend. She caught him calling this ex-girlfriend on the phone. I mean, how would you feel? How would you feel? This is exactly how God feels. He had just entered into a covenant with Israel. And now they're cheating. Israel's cheating on him. So the question was, you know, where's the leadership in Exodus? What's going on here? Moses is not around. Who's supposed to be in charge? Well, Aaron was supposed to be in charge here. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. Notice how he doesn't say a festival to the God, but a festival to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. I don't have to explain to you what revelry is. It's just bad stuff, doing bad stuff, which always follows paganism. Sexual immorality and paganism always go together. But notice what he says. Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. It's interesting that you threw a little, you know, a Lord into the idolatry, which is the word where we get the word syncretism, where you combine two things and try to make it one. But the point is, God is not going to share the spotlight with anyone in your life or in my life or anyone's life. So what is your golden calf? What's holding you back? Because a golden calf is anything or anyone that takes first place in our life before God. What's your golden calf? Would any of us really want, you know, someone who is not totally committed to us at the altar? I don't know about you, but I wouldn't. You're trusting that person is what they're saying is they're going to be faithful to you. Well, it's the same idea with God. Israel had made the Lord Almighty very small into a God that they could manipulate and control. Much easier for us to deal with. That probably was what they were thinking. So what's the one way that we make God small? When we make him into the God we think he should be. Or we attribute a statement to God he never said in the first place. We make God small when we make him into the God that we think he should be, or attribute a statement to God that he never said. Let me give you an example, a couple examples of that. This is, if you ask anybody on the street, what do you believe about God? What do you think about God? I guarantee you're going to get one of these answers. He's a God of love. He would never send anyone to hell. The idea of judgment for a lot of people is very uncomfortable. So they just say, well, that's not my God. Or they'll say, you know, when we die, we all go to heaven. Everyone gets to go. You know, so we make a God in our own image, a golden calf, a God that we think he should be. We say, God wants me to be happy. I was counseling somebody one time who was going through wanting to divorce their spouse, and they looked at me and said, you know, God just wants me to be happy. And I looked at them and said, no, he doesn't. And they kind of looked at me surprised, and they said, what do you mean by that? I said, no, God wants you to be faithful. Even when you're not happy, he wants you to be faithful. Because covenant keeping has nothing to do with how I feel. You come home when you're in love, and you come home when you're not in love. As T.D. Jakes says, covenant keeping is about faithfulness, not about whether I'm happy or not in it. I have to be faithful to the covenant I made. Another thing, people think that, you know, God accepts all religions. It really doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe whatever you want. This is a God created in their own image, a God, a golden calf. This is a God they like. It's very common today. We make God into what we think he should be. And many Christians, when we talk about making the God that we want to be, we come to God with our expectations. I've gone to church, I've prayed, I've sung the song, I've listened to a lousy sermon. Now, I think you really owe me now, Lord. We expect something back from it, right? I've done my part, now you do yours, Lord. That's what a lot of us think. God doing his part means, you know, Lord, I'm going to have a good job, and I'm going to have good health, I'm going to have a happy marriage, safety when we travel, kids are going to turn out all right, bad things will not happen to us. This is a God that we want to create. This is our golden calf that we want to create in our lives. We have these expectations that God should act a certain way, but you're really worshiping your own happiness. That's not the God of the Bible. You're worshiping your own happiness. So when tragedy comes, when the cancer comes, when our kids walk away from God, when the divorce papers get served, we cry out, you know, Lord, what are you doing? I've been faithful to you, and this is how I get treated. And this is why we have the book of Job. I'm so convinced of it. Because the issue with Job, and the devil says to God, you know, he's going to curse you to his face. He only loves you because he's getting blessed by you. And if you take away those blessings, Job will curse you to your face. And what's so amazing about Job is he never, never gives up on his integrity and his faith in God. When we create a God in our own image, a God who wants us to be happy, wants all these things, yes, he does want us to be happy. But there are trials and tribulations and struggle. When we do that, we have melted God down into a golden calf. That's all it is. And that God is too small for me. God doesn't owe us a living. I'm sorry. He doesn't owe us anything. We owe him everything. We owe God everything in our lives. He gives me my next breath. He gives me and provides me with everything that I have. He has forgiven me when I have no reason to be forgiven. He washes me clean day and day. I have no reason to complain, no reason to think that he owes me anything. Man, if all God does is forgive me and welcome me into heaven, he's already done more than enough. Amen? We have seasons of blessing. We have seasons of suffering. That's life. And it doesn't mean God is, when you have suffering, it doesn't mean God is angry with you or that you're being punished for some sin. Maybe you are suffering because of a bad choice you have made. But we need to understand too that when we suffer, it doesn't mean God has left us. It doesn't mean he has left the building. He's going to walk with you through your suffering. He's going to walk with you through that struggle and that trial. And what you believe about God when the storm hits is the most critical and crucial thing of your life. It is the most crucial thing. Because it's when the storms hit of life, when the cancer comes, when the divorce, when tragedy hits, that a lot of people walk away from God. God didn't perform the way I wanted him to. There, I'm not going to trust him anymore. And we pray in good motives, I believe. But we misunderstand what prayer is about. Prayer is not manipulating God to get what you. Prayer is entrusting him with a situation, saying, good things or bad, I'm going to trust you, Lord. Whether I have a day like Job or I don't have, I'm going to trust you no matter what. What you believe about God is crucial. And here's, so we talked about this on Wednesday night. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning. And I'm going to say it one more time because I think it's so important for us to understand. This is a golden calf, an idea that God said this. And this is not found anywhere in the Bible. This is the statement, God won't give you more than you can handle in your life. Have you ever thought about that statement? What they're saying is that your divorce and your cancer and all the bad things, God gave it to you, right? God didn't cause that. God won't give you more than you can handle. Tell that to the divorcee. Tell that to the depressed person who is wondering if they can survive one more day. Oh, God's allowed you to be depressed. Or God's allowed you to have cancer in your life. We live in a fallen world. Life is broken. We live in a sinful world where bad things do happen. But it doesn't mean that we have sinned. It doesn't mean that. It just means that we live in a difficult circumstances sometimes. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have it. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And if I have Jesus on my side, if I have God in my life, I can walk through these tragedies because I can hold on to the promises that God is going to work all things for the good for those who love us. He's going to take the cancer. He's going to take the depression. He's going to take the child's death. He's going to bring good out of it if we allow him. Don't become bitter. I sense there's people in this audience this morning, you are very angry with God. You're bitter because of the way your life has turned out, and you're angry with God. And I want to tell you this morning that this God still adores you and loves you. Turn to Him. Turn to Him. Don't blame God. Don't blame everybody. Look at yourself. It is what it is. We are where we are. Let go of the past. Stop looking in the rearview mirror. God doesn't want us to live with our past. He doesn't want to carry all this luggage and baggage through our life. We got enough to worry about as it is. And for that person that you don't want to forgive, that person that hurts you deeply, you're going to have to give it up to God and let God deal with it. Forgiveness is not saying what that person did was right. It's not saying they're going to get away with what they did. Forgiveness is saying, God, I'm giving this to you and I'm moving on with my life. God won't give you any more than you. Next time somebody says that to you, you correct them. That's in the Second Opinions chapter 5, by the way. That's not in the Bible. And that's not true. You tell people, God didn't cause your suffering. God can use your suffering to bring good. Turn to Jesus. He will walk with you. We have a God who carried a cross. If I'm following Jesus, I'm following someone who went to the cross. You know, the irony about that statement about God, won't allow more than your life than you can handle. You know, it's irony of it. It's the first step is saying, God, I can't handle my life. It's to say, Lord, I can't do this without you. I am lost. I am nothing. That's what God wants. It's amazing how the devil can take one little phrase and just turn it a little bit and deceive so many people. By the way, that passage with that idea, God won't allow more than you can handle, comes from 1 Corinthians 10:13, but it's talking about temptation, which is a whole different ballgame than the trials and problems of life. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. That is a whole different ballgame. When Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, God doesn't tempt anybody. What he's saying there is, God, if the opportunity today presents itself to sin, Help me not do it, Lord. Give me the strength to say no to temptation. That's the verse. That's what that means. And that's important to understand. So the number one way we make God small, we make him into the God we think he should be, or we attribute a statement like the one we just said to God that he never said. How big is your God, Forrest Mill? Because your concept of God will be the God that you serve and love. If you have a small concept of God, life is going to be very difficult. It's time to get God out of our box. He is not a God that we can control. He is not a God that we can manipulate. And I think for a lot of us, it's our unbelief and our ignorance that hurts us the most. That's what we're trying to do this fall, is getting God out of our box and understanding who he is. Now, as we close today, I want you to say one phrase. Ready? Your God is too small. Say it with me. Say it with me again. Your God is too small. When we believe our country is beyond revival, I'm going to say it again. When we believe our country is beyond revival, it is not beyond revival. Our country is coming to a head where you are going to see the power of God come on this country like you have never seen. We are coming to a great awakening where our golden calves are not working anymore. Our materialism is not working. And we're going to have a revival in this country. I believe it. Within the next 5 years, we're going to see it. Amen?
Amen.
That's right, girl. You preach it. A little child shall lead them. So we believe our... Come on! That is the future of the church. Listen to me, family. Listen to me. That is the future of the church. What are we doing to give conviction to our children? Do our children realize how much their parents love God? If I asked any of the parents here today, and ask the child, how much do your parents love God? Our children are carrying the torch. Let's pass it on to them. Let's have conviction. It's not about Xboxes and all this. It's about God. It's about life. And teaching them principles that are so important. So when we believe our country is beyond revival, you're getting better. When we think our prodigal child will never return to God, I have seen it over and over in my life that I've seen in the last 24 years. I have watched prodigal kids come back to God. And over a lot of you in this room, you have children that have walked away from the Lord. We always use that little proverb, train up a child in the ways, and he shall never depart from it. That's an item of wisdom. It's not a guaranteed promise. Sometimes our children do walk away from God. But I want to tell you, it is not too hard for God to draw someone back to himself. We need to pray for our children. When we give up and think people will never change, let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ can change somebody like me, he can change anybody. And I look across this room this morning and I see how God has transformed your lives, many of you from addictions, many of you from horrible situations. God is in the transforming business. He has power to change your life. And for a lot of you, you come into here this morning and you're wondering, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. I have really messed up. God specializes in taking the broken and healing them, giving them hope, giving them a future. And God wants that for you. He wants to restore your life. He wants to give you peace. He wants you to leave the baggage at the cross. And when we believe the lie that our sin is too great and God will not forgive us. You said that with a lot of hesitancy. There is no sin too strong for the blood of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people in this room, you are walking by guilt. You're walking around with so much guilt in your life. And you come here and you think, you know, maybe I can just work on this. Let me tell you something. The only place that your guilt's going to be removed is at the cross. Confess your sins to Him. Yeah, but Chris, I'm struggling with the same thing over and over. Join humanity. Join us. We're all struggling. Amen? God will forgive you. There is no sin too strong for the blood of the Lamb. And today, if you have not begun your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never entered into a covenant with God, I want you to come talk to us afterwards. Let's sit down and talk about where you are with God. And maybe today you just need prayer. You just need prayer. I love what God told Abraham and Sarah as Sarah doubted and struggled with her faith, and she wrestled with having the thought of having a child at the age of 90. God said to her, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And the answer is no. Our God is a big God. Let's pray. God, forgive us for how we have made you small. We've limited you. We've made a golden calf, Lord. Forgive us for our ignorance and for our misunderstandings about you. Please help us to know and understand that you are the Almighty. Nothing is too hard for you. We pray for revival in our country. We pray that you will turn the hearts of the fathers and the mothers and the children back to you, Father. We pray for our children, the future of the church, Lord. Help us raise our children with conviction. Help us, Father, to help our children to see that you matter most to us. We ask that you wash us clean today of our guilt, and when we think that we're too far beyond forgiveness. We just thank you for your patience with us and your mercy and your grace. Oh, Lord, how we love you. You're so worthy of praise and glory. We thank you this day for this wonderful truth we've learned. We just pray for that you help us get you out of our box. In Jesus' name, amen. If we can assist you with prayer, won't you come as we stand and sing?